Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. That's where Jesus has us start today in our section from Matthew chapter 5. And salt, of course, is one of the most transcendent and one of the most ancient of all the cooking spices and additives. Sodium chloride is the only mineral that we human beings take directly from the earth and then eat. Without it, we would die. And without it, we'd also deprive ourselves of a bit of good, otherwise really tasty food. Tasty food that ends up being dull and lifeless without salt. And perhaps this is why in history some cultures exchange salt as if it were money. The earliest roads were built to transport salt. The earliest taxes were levied against salt. Whole military campaigns were launched in order to secure salt. Salt gave the great city of Venice its start as a commercial trading empire in Europe. Salt made Salzburg, Austria, what it is today, as huge barges of salt once made their way down the Salzach River in the 8th century from the city otherwise known as the Salt Castle or Salt Fortress. Salt was vital to the 19th century silver mills around the Great Salt Lake in Utah, and salt helped Gandhi bring independence to India in the mid-20th century. According to Jeffrey Steingarten's book, The Man Who Ate Everything, where some of those beautiful stats I just shared came from, we're probably the first generation of people in history to be paranoid about salt. Now, some people do legitimately have a low tolerance for salt, and people who have high blood pressure need to monitor their salt intake. Yet, for the most part, we need salt to live, and the vast majority of us can handle a fair amount of it. In fact, on average, Americans take in about 12,000 milligrams of salt a day, or about 266 shakes from a salt shaker. And again, if they're able to, why not? When used well, it defines tastes and aromas. It melds flavors in ways that make bland dishes into something complex and wonderful. Salt controls the ripening of cheese. It strengthens the glutens in bread, preserves meats, and it generally provides what Robert Farrar Capone called music of cookery, the indispensable baseline over which all tastes and smells form their harmonies. Why, even Cicero, the famous Roman statesman, was known to say, "Trust no one unless you have eaten much salt with him." Of course, even with much fanfare, salt needs to be used well. I mean, few things are more disappointing than finishing a dish only to discover that one had used too much or too little salt. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus said to his disciples. And one thing you need to know about Jesus, he's never afraid to mix metaphors. And I know that because in his Sermon on the Mount, he calls us salt and he calls us light. And if his Beatitudes show us how to be uniquely blessed, then these two-word pictures of salt and light show us that our uniqueness is meant to make a difference in the world. See, here's something I want you to get today. It is one thing to be different, and it's quite another thing to make a difference. And if we need a real-world example of this, I'd refer you to a chart that was published by Pew Research Center in 2014. See, the collapse of Americans' trust in the government started during the presidency of Lyndon B. Johnson, which overlapped with the Vietnam War. The 1970s sped this up with Watergate. After a slight resurgence in confidence in the 1980s, the trend line of trust continued downward again and again, except for a few notable times like the period of the Gulf War and the attacks of September 11, 2001, the number of people who trust the government since then has been steadily declining, with the result that in February of 2014, just 24% of people said that they trust the government always or most of the time. And of course, as people wiser than me would note, the collapse of our collective trust in the government translates into a lack of trust in its ability or even its willingness to help solve real problems. Perhaps this is why everything today and everything they do today is viewed with suspicion. And friends, that was back in 2014. Now, we obviously need to pray for our government and for its ability to be salt and light in the world, in our nation, in our communities, and in our lives. Yet the government isn't Jesus' main concern here in Matthew chapter 5. See, people these days may walk away from the church because they just can't see what difference the church is making in the world, or in their own lives for that matter. Others may stay away completely for the same reason. And years ago, when that same Mahatma Gandhi that we had mentioned before that was important to the freedom of India, when he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? His reply was ominous, and it was simple. It's Christians. Ouch. And truth be told, sometimes it's difficult to distinguish Christians from the rest of the world, isn't it? But these salt and light word pictures won't let us get away with that. They presume that the world and the church are different. So if we are Christians, if we Christians are the salt of the earth, then the earth must need some preserving or it's going to go bad. If we Christians are the salt of the earth, then we will need to bring out the flavors of grace and peace, delicacies that we have alone by faith in Christ. If we are the light of the world, then the world must be a dark place in need of light. And if we are indeed the light of the world, then we are called not just to be different, but to make a difference, removing our bushel baskets. And what is so heartening about Jesus' salt and light metaphors here is his utter confidence that his followers are making a difference in the world. And this confidence is amazing considering how few of his followers were at this point, how few they were, and how unlikely a group of influencers they seemed to be. There is no skepticism here about an irrelevant church, or a church turned in on itself, or a church in danger of becoming simply about performance. No, no. He declares Christians, Jesus does, to be salt and light as a fact, not as a future hope. It's a present reality. Remember, he doesn't say that we are to become salt and light, but that each of us just is. Yes, salt and light is who we are. As Popeye, one of my favorite cartoon characters growing up, would say, I am what I am, and that's all what I am. Folks, we are salt. And we are light. That's what we are. See, underneath these two word pictures is a deep love and concern for the world. The church does not hate the world. God does not hate the world. In fact, our Creator God has gone out of his way to preserve and enlighten the world. Government was God's idea to hold the world back from chaos. The home, our families, this was God's idea too, to bring order and beauty to human relationships. Service is epitomized by him. Peace is only truly known through him. Love only has its fullest definition and dimension when we filter it through the pages of Scripture and the pain of the cross. Truth, though doubted and relativized today, and by the likes of Pilate in the past, only finds its foundation and strength in the work of God's hand, in his speaking, And in His Spirit, God has this amazing love for His creation. So it's in this sense that we need to hear the salt and light metaphors as it describes the church and as it describes the people of the church. God has put His church on earth not to blend into it, but to save it. We are here for the world just as Christ was here for the world. And this is why we hold up John 3:16 signs at sporting events. This is why that verse gets tattooed on people's arms and testified to from people's lips. It's because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And this is why an isolated church is not God's intent. It sadly wasn't so long ago that a longtime member of a declining church in our own area said, "I know we're not going to be here for long, but I just want our church to be here long enough so that those of us who are left can be buried by the church." Wow. How about that for a mission statement for your church, huh? Well, certainly the statement is disturbing on several levels, right? It is a self-centered and self-serving. It focuses on death, not on life. It has thrown in the towel in as far as the church's love for the world is concerned. See, until Christians love the world as God loves the world, we won't be light and salt. Now, yes, that means shrewdly applying both law and gospel. Yet, have you ever noticed how salt must have contact in order to have its impact? Salt that stays in the shaker is useless. And we Christians are like that. To follow Jesus, we have to make contact. I mean, how foolish would it be to think that just having a box of kosher salt next to the stove is enough to make a difference, even though you never sprinkle it into your soup or across your favorite dish? How funny would it be for the chef to say, "Of course I didn't add any salt to your meal, but I had the box close by when I was preparing it. I mean, isn't that enough?" And as absurd a scenario as that is, that's pretty much what Jesus is trying to teach us. Why, even in verse 13, Jesus talks about salt losing its saltiness, and in Greek, Jesus wonders if the salt is becoming moranos, which is the root from which we get the word moron today in English. So in essence, Jesus is saying, if salt becomes foolish, what good is it? To have a shaker then next to the stove and never shake it, or to have the salt and never use it, is foolish. So the implication is easy, right? We were made for mixing it up with the world. In order to do our wonderful task of bringing the savory flavor of the gospel to the world, we need to be out there, mixing it up with the people, with the culture, with the neighbors God has given us. We need to love our corner of the world enough to change it, renew it, nurture it, and serve it. That's why when Jesus prayed the night before the cross, "As you sent me, Father, into the world, so I have sent them into the world." In other words, through them, Father, I'm going to shake the salt shaker. And through them, I'm going to turn on the light for the world. Think about that for a moment. How does that make you feel? There was an older New Yorker cartoon that has a wife saying to her husband, "Maybe we're not the salt of the earth, but we're the salt of the Upper East Side." By saying that, I think she meant she felt pretty good about herself. So we, Sermon on the Mount Christians, may not have an influence that extends across the earth, but I want you to think we do have our sphere. We do have our stage. We do have our playing field. We do have our arena in which we are salt and light. It's just like an unknown 12th century monk has famously said, When I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change the town as an older man. I tried to change my family. Now, as an old man, I realize the only thing that I can change is myself. And suddenly I realize that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family could have made an impact on our town. And their impact could have changed the nation. And I could indeed have changed the world. So being salt and light begins inside of each of us. It's praying for the heart of a servant. It's praying for open doors and new opportunities to witness. It's repenting for salt that was left in the shaker and for lights hidden under bushels. Mostly, though, and hear me on this, it's a spending time with Christ, nurturing His presence, reflecting on His sacrifice, and gratefully receiving His love. And by knowing Him, we become more of who He says we are. We are salt. We are light. And we are what we are, and that's what we are. In Jesus' name, amen.